All right. Well, this is part four of our series on how to simplify your life. And I'm really enjoying this. I'm really enjoying the things that we're going to get into over the next couple of weeks, tonight and the next couple of weeks. But let's spend just a couple of seconds reviewing. Let's look at our foundation scripture that this series is based on. And it's found in Psalm 119 and verse 130. The scripture says this: "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now, the word simple there means those that their lives, their thinking is uncomplicated, not filled with chaos. It's uncomplicated and simple. You know, sometimes I know in our vernacular, if you say that somebody's simple, it might mean that they're a little slower. That's not what the Bible is saying. No, the word simple means simply that somebody does not have a complicated life. I love one definition says that somebody whose mind is open to believe whatever is said. And you know, we need to approach God with that standpoint, that we're ready to believe whatever He says to us and take what He says at face value. And so what we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks is how to uncomplicate our lives. Because if you look at this verse, what it says to us is that if our lives are complicated, then it's going to make it difficult for us to be able to receive from God and let Him bring in the light into our lives that He's wanting to bring us. How many of you know that God wants to make your life better? Okay, and the way He's going to do that is to bring light and revelation into our lives. And sometimes our lives just get so chaotic and complicated that we just aren't able to hear from the Lord like we need to. And so if that's you, you know, hopefully it's not, but if it's you or maybe somebody that you know, here's the first blank that you want to fill out. The solution to a complicated life is to be a better manager of your life, okay? So if you want to uncomplicate your life, the way that you need to do that is to manage your life better. So we were talking about in Matthew 25, Jesus talks to us. You might remember that He talked about the parable of the steward of the talents and all of that. Really, what we need to understand is God has given us resources that He wants us to manage and be responsible for. So let's look at a definition of what it means to manage. And what that means is it's simply the organization of whatever God has entrusted to you, the resources that He's entrusted to you, and so that they can accomplish the desired purpose. So all of the resources that we have in our lives have a purpose, and God wants to use them for His purpose. And so what we have to do is we have to organize those things so that they can accomplish their purpose. And what happens when your life is complicated is all of us have the same resources that we're going to look at in just a second. But when your life is complicated, they're not organized in a way where they work for you. Sometimes they end up working against us. And so what we have to do is learn how to manage these resources. And so as we've said over the last couple of weeks, three areas of resources that God has entrusted to us, and it doesn't matter who you are, all of us have these three resources. Here they are. Number one is time. We're responsible for time management. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, please go and listen to the message from last week because we talked about some things that I think are pretty cool, and it's not because it was me talking, but it's because of the Word. But you need to understand some things, and here's what just the basic gist of it is this, is that when your focus and attention is on God, God has a way of stretching time for you to help you be able to get more done. And that's all I'll say about that, all right? So go back and listen to that one. The next one is resource management. Resource management. You know, many things can be included in that. One of those can be your money, your finances. How many of you know that if your time is all out of whack, your life is complicated? But I know, especially from personal experience, that if your finances are all out of whack, your life is going to be real complicated. Anybody else experience that? Okay. You know, if you're up to your eyeballs in debt, then your life is going to be more complicated than somebody who is debt-free. And so we'll talk about that at some point. And then the third one is relationship management. Relationship management. So all of us have time. We all have resource in some varying degree or another. And then we all have relationships. And those three areas are the three primary things that God entrusts to us and wants us to manage well so that our lives will be simple or uncomplicated. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at relationship management. All right, now I'm going to skip resource, come back to that a little later on. But I want to take some time, and we're going to probably take tonight and a couple more weeks to talk about relationship management. And here's why. Because of the three areas, I believe this one could be and probably is the most important. And here's why. Because relationships touch all the other areas. Relationships touch your time management. Relationships touch your resource management. And so as we get into this tonight, you'll see the impact of all of this. Now, I'm going to make a statement and give you probably the main reason that we should have relationships in our lives. And here it is. The clear-cut goal of our relationships should be simply this: to exercise godly influence in the lives of other people. Now, I'm going to describe this and get into this, and because I don't want it to sound counterintuitive to you. In other words, you don't have friendships. You know, our thinking would tell us this, that I don't have relationships just so I can influence those people. But in reality, we really do. And I'm going to explain it so it comes across and you are able to get this. But the main reason that we have relationships, or one of the main goals of our relationships, is for us to be able to exercise godly influence in the lives of those people. So let me, it's there on your notes, but let's look at the definition of influence. So what does it mean? It means the action or process of producing effects on the actions, behaviors, opinions of other people. Okay? So somebody says, but that just sounds like it might be a little far-fetched, or maybe not what we're supposed to do. Well, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever witnessed to somebody about Jesus? Okay? Well, when you're telling somebody about Jesus, you're desiring to influence them to make a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've ever had children, you're desiring to influence them so that they, you know, will follow good patterns of behavior and make good decisions throughout their lives. If you work with other people, if you have other people that you work with on your job, that, you know, there's nothing wrong with desiring to influence them in a positive way to help them. If you're married, you know, you should desire to influence your spouse so that you can help them reach the goals and the desires or the things that God has for them. And so let me show you something from the scripture. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He said, basically, I can summarize these two verses with the word influence, but he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So what Jesus told us to do is we're supposed to preach and teach the gospel. Well, guess what? Preaching and teaching the gospel is influencing people to make a decision to follow Jesus. And so there's nothing wrong with godly influence. Now, what we don't want to do is this, and that's the next blank: do not confuse influence with manipulation. Okay? Do not confuse influence with manipulation. Now, here's the difference between the two, and let me help you understand this. Manipulation is the desire to affect others for your own benefit or selfish gain. Okay? So if I'm desiring to influence you because you have something that I want, either positionally or maybe something in your life, and I'm desiring to gain that for myself, if I'm trying to influence you to that end, then that's manipulation, okay? However, if I'm trying to influence you because I want your life to be better and it's for your benefit, then that's influence. That's godly influence, okay? So here's the thing that you need to understand. It's all about what your motivation is. Motivation is the key. What is the motive of your heart in desiring to influence people? As a believer in Christ, if you're desiring to influence people to find Jesus and to come to know Him, you're obviously wanting people's lives to be better. And so if, you know, there's nothing wrong with desiring to influence people so that they make good decisions to follow after the will of God for their lives. That's what God wants us to do. Now, what we need to understand, though, is this, and that is that God is constantly trying to bring blessing, favor, increase, all of those good things into our lives. Would you agree with me on that? Okay. Well, guess what? 99.9% of the time, He is going to use people to bring those things into your life. You know, in my, 41 years of following Jesus, I know it because I'm only 27, that's hard to believe, but, you know, following Jesus for that long, I have never once had a little puppy or an angel drop off a bag of money onto my front porch when I had a need in my life. Guess what? Every time that I've needed provision, that I've needed encouragement, that I've needed something in life, God has always used a person to bring those things into my life. And so what happens is he almost never does this without using people. Now, I know somebody might say, well, you know, Moses had a burning bush experience. Okay, well, the next time you have a burning bush experience, come and tell me and we'll let you testify in church. But I promise you, it doesn't happen, okay? God wants to use people. Now, here's the catch with all of that, and that is this. God is constantly desiring to move in our lives, but if we have mismanaged relationships, we hinder Him. You know, God might be wanting to move in your life and use somebody you're mad at. Well, praise the Lord, okay? Or, you know, when we mismanage relationships, sometimes there might be somebody that we have unforgiveness in our heart towards. And, you know, that's somebody that maybe, God, I'm not just saying, God might be wanting to use that person to bring blessing into your life. Or, you know, but because you're out of sorts and you've mismanaged the relationship, you're tied the hand of God and He can't move. And here's what, you know, well, somebody says, but God can always use somebody else. Yeah, that's true. He could. However, what God is trying to do is to get you to heal that relationship and so that there's additional blessing that can come out of that. All right? So what we need to understand is that mismanaged relationships can sometimes tie the hand of God. And so let me show you an example of why this is so important. You know, there's a scripture that we'll read in just a second. Well, it's there on your notes. Proverbs 11:29 that says this, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind." Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. You know, if you have a father that has mismanaged relationship with his children, in other words, you know, he's always stern, always yelling at the children, or you know, just, and I'm not talking about physically abusing, but, you know, is not necessarily a good father. Well, guess what happens most of the time? When the kids turn 18, they split. They're gone. And what this proverb is telling you is, if you mismanage relationships with the people in your own house, guess what? When the time comes, they're going to get out and you're going to find yourself chasing the wind in your own home. Okay? And so what God desires for us to do is to manage our relationships in a proper way. So how do we manage our relationships? It's a one-word answer. Here it is, love. Love. L-O-V-E, love. Okay, now I know that sounds very, very simple, but we're going to dive into this some tonight. And, you know, I'm probably not going to say a whole lot about love that you haven't necessarily heard, but I want to stir our hearts. And it's interesting. It's kind of cool because even as I was studying this, I was reminded some things about love that we need to understand. Now, here's one thing that kind of hurts us, especially in our Western American culture. In the English language that we use is because we only have one word for love, okay? I love peanut butter. I love pizza, okay? I love my car, but I also love my mother, okay? And I love you. And so we have one word that we use for all of those things, but, you know, common sense will tell you, I don't love my mother the same way I love pizza. Okay, would you agree? Maybe somebody, y'all might feel that way, but anyway, okay. No, the truth of the matter is there's so many different meanings of love, but we only have one word. And so what we want to do is we want to take some time tonight, and I want to talk a little bit about God's love, okay? The love of God and the importance of us understanding that, because God's love, and in the Bible, and I encourage you sometime do a study on love, but there are several words that are different in the Greek language that are translated love in the New Testament. And so what we're going to talk about is the Greek word. I didn't put it in your notes, but it's the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E, and it means the love of God. And so here's why this is so important. Because God has given us the greatest resource. God's love is the greatest resource that we have been given to manage relationships. And I love the fact that God loves us so much that He has given us this resource. Now, why did He give us this resource? Well, He tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and it's very simple. The first three words of that verse, love never fails. Now, look, and we're talking about God's kind of love. Not infatuation, not, you know, I have a crush with. No, we're talking about the love of God. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But the love of God will never fail. Now, let me tell you the impact of those three words. When you and I learn how to love people the way that God loves, we will not fail. Now that's awesome to me, to know that there is something that I can do that I can connect with God on, and if I will do it, I will never fail at it. Now maybe that excites me more than it does you, but you know, I'm all about winning. I'm all about being successful. I don't do life and I don't follow Jesus to do it halfway or kind of hoping and wishing that it works out. Okay? No, I'm really doing this and I want to learn how to follow Jesus because I want to win and I don't want to fail. Okay? And so God's love, if you will walk in love, love will never fail. So let me show you some things about this. And if you have your notes here, you're writing this down. Here's some good points. We already have this ability on the inside of us. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again in here, then you already have this resource. You already have this ability on the inside of you. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I just don't know if I can love them. Well, hold that thought right there and let's look at this verse. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint because, here's why, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, let me read that last part again. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's go back to that comment. I just don't know if I can love them. Well, I guess you're calling God a liar. Okay? Because you have the ability on the inside of you already by the Holy Spirit to love whoever needs to be loved. Okay? So God has already put that down on the inside of you and it's already there. So what we have to do is we have to make up our minds. First of all, is okay, God, I believe your love is down on the inside of me. I believe that I have the ability to love whoever I need to love, okay? Here's the second thing that we need to understand about the love of God, and that's this. God's love is always unconditional. God's love is always unconditional. Now, why is this so important? Because in our culture, we have a tendency to love others conditionally, okay? Based on how you perform, based on how you look. I'll go so far as to say, you know, I'll love you if you clean up, you smell good, all those types of things. We base our love and we have different levels of love based on how we perceive other people. The good news is God's love isn't based on any of that. God's love is unconditional, based on no conditions whatsoever. It is based solely on the fact that God made the decision to love you and me unconditionally. Okay? So the scripture tells us this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates He shows us, He manifests His own love toward us. Look at this. In that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God loved you and He loves you unconditionally, so much so that while you were still sinning, Jesus died for you. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that when I came to God, God didn't say, you know what? Okay, here's what you need to do. Get it all together. When you got all your ducks in a row, when everything about your life is perfect and everything is in order like it needs to be, then come and talk to me and we'll talk about a relationship. No, here's what God did. He, before you and I were even born, before you and I were really even ever thought of in our parents' mind, God already did what it took to cause and to facilitate a relationship with us because He loves us that much. And here's the thing, He knew in advance. He knew the mess that you and I were going to be. He knew what we were going to do before we would come to Christ. He knew the sin that we were going to commit, but yet He did it anyway. So God's love is always unconditional. And so when we're talking about loving other people and managing relationships, one thing that we're going to have to take off the table is the conditions. Okay? I'll love you if you'll do this. Or I'll love you because. No, it's I love you, period. And that's the way it should be. All right? Here's the next thing. The love of God is the kind of love that always gives and never takes. The love of God always gives and never takes. If you're loving somebody because of what you can glean from that relationship, that's not the love of God. Okay? God's love is always seeing what it can give into the relationship rather than what it can take. I mean, let's look at probably the most popular verse in the entire Bible. We all learned this when we were kids. John 3:16. It says this, "For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave." He gave. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Now, I know God is God, and I know He's the creator of the universe. He is the Almighty. There's nobody higher than Him. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And I want you to think about this for just a second. God sent Jesus to the cross to die for you and me, to pay the price for our forgiveness. And like this verse says, He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that who would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And look at this. He did it with no guarantee that anybody would accept it. Have you ever thought about that? Now, surely He knew somebody would because He's God. But I'm telling you, He had no guarantee that any of us were going to surrender our lives and our hearts to Him. But He did it anyway. Why? Because His love is the type of love that gives and doesn't look to take. God did not invest Jesus to buy you and to save you so He could see what He could get out of you. Matter of fact, He did all of that so He could keep pouring into your life and keep pouring into your life and keep pouring into your life. Because thank God, He's an unending resource. Amen? So His love is the love that gives and never takes. And it's this. This is the kind of love that makes you a resource to other people and not a consumer. The love of God will make you a resource to other people and not a consumer. Okay, so God's love will work in our lives and enable us to be a resource to other people and not a consumer. Okay, I've challenged when I've talked to married couples that were struggling a little bit. How many of you saw the movie Fireproof when it came out several years ago? Awesome movie. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. I don't know if it's on Netflix or whatever, but watch it. But there was something that was in that movie in the context of the movie called The Love Dare. Anybody remember that? Well, in the movie, for those of you who haven't seen it, there was a couple that they were having marital problems. And somebody, I think it was the main character's father, gave him a book that had all these things that he could do to serve his spouse, serve his wife, and it was called The Love Dare. And what was cool about that is it was day after day. And I forget how many days it was, 30, 40 days, something like that. And it was nothing but acts of service and giving towards that other person without any desire to get anything back. And so what I've encouraged married couples to do is to approach their relationship like this. And I challenge them and I say, do what you can. I mean, have this ongoing contest and try and outserve one another. If you will do that, I promise you, your relationship will be solid. Okay? It's only when one of us gets a little selfish spur in our saddle and we want to start gleaning and consuming out of the relationship that things start going awry. Okay? But I just challenge you know, to see how much you can give. All right, so let's take a look there, and the scriptures are there on your handout. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and I want to read it from the Amplified Bible because it does exactly what it says. It amplifies it. It's wordy, but it is so good in its definition, okay, and what it says. And then I'm going to stop and I'll make some commentary. Okay, so it says this, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, and it does not display itself haughtily or arrogantly. Okay? It's not conceited. It's not arrogant and inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, here's a big one, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. How many of you would say, you don't have to respond, simply rhetorical, but how many would say that in relationship when you've gotten into strife or arguments, it was mainly because you were fighting for your way? Okay? Okay. Thank you. Okay? You didn't have to answer, but thank you. All right? I mean, I know that's been my situation. You know, when I've fallen out with somebody or whatever, you know, I have never fallen out with somebody because I was insisting on them having their way. No, it's always been where I was fighting to get what I wanted out of the deal. It was always about me having my own way. Okay, so love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Listen to this. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. You ever been around somebody where you just felt like you had to walk on eggshells all the time when you're around them because they're so sensitive and so touchy? That's not love, okay? And it says it takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong, okay? And what we've got to stop doing in our relationships, and I'm talking about right, healthy relationships, is quit keeping score. Okay? Now, I'm not, this verse, and neither does the Lord imply or expect you, if there's a relationship where there's any kind of abuse going on, then you need to get out of that relationship and love them from afar. All right? But here's the thing. If this is in a marriage relationship or something like that, what we've got to stop doing is keeping score. In other words, don't have this little thing in the back of your mind where you remember every time that they had a bad day and snapped at you, and so you're keeping score, and one day you're going to be able to get back. You know what I'm saying? All right, so here we go. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. What does that mean? You don't get excited when somebody you got an attitude about gets theirs. I know that's hard, because if we've been done wrong, it's human nature to want them to maybe experience some hard times or whatever, because then they got, you know, there's a word for it, it's called karma that people use, okay? No, listen, don't get excited about that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, if you do get excited about that, then there's a good possibility of what's coming on them will come on you. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Here we go. Verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Here's a huge one too. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. You cannot believe everything that you're told about somebody else. Okay? Because sometimes people don't have all the facts and all the information. And so what you've got to do is have an attitude that I'm going to believe the best of them until they prove to me directly otherwise. Okay? Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. It's for prophecy, etc. It will pass away. For tongues will be destroyed and ceased. It will pass away. It will, for knowledge, it'll lose its value and be superseded by truth. But the thing that I want you to see is all of those things, and here's the reason I read through that. This is the standard for us to base our love walk on. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've known this for years. I have yet to reach this. Now, I work hard at it, okay, on purpose. But here's the thing. I believe this is a process, and I'm not sure on this side of heaven we'll ever get to the place where we're perfected in this. Do you understand? But here's the thing. Work at it the best that you can. Understand that this is what we're after, okay? Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. If there's a relationship that's giving you a problem, it does not necessarily mean there's a problem with the other person. It might just mean you need to work on your love walk a little bit. Somebody said, I didn't know I was coming to Bible study to get my toes stepped on like this, all right? Okay, here's the good news. As we said, God's love never fails, all right? Now, here's a huge key to learning to walk in love. Jesus said this, and if you don't get anything else out of what we talk about tonight, get what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes. Here's this. John 15, verse 9, Jesus said this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I'm going to read that again, and then I'm going to comment. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, live in my love. Here's what Jesus did not say. I have loved you, and therefore you need to live in my love. What he said is this. I know how much God loves me, and because I know how much he loves me, I love you the same way. Therefore, live in my love. Now, here's what I want you to see, and write this down. To the degree that we know and believe that God loves us is the degree that we'll be able to love other people. To the degree that we know and believe that God loves us is the degree that we'll be able to love other people. Now, what does that mean? I think sometimes, and I'll use myself as an example, I think sometimes I have struggled in loving other people, and the main reason was because I did not have a full knowledge and revelation about how much God loves me. Because you cannot love somebody else any greater to the degree that you believe God loves you. And if you struggle believing that God loves you unconditionally, if you struggle believing that God loves you and there's no way that you could do anything to get him to stop loving you. If you struggle with that, then you're going to struggle with loving other people. It must start with a clear revelation and understanding that I am loved by God. It's interesting to me, going back to that verse, Jesus had to say, he had to use the how much God loves him as a point of reference for how much he loves us. We are foolish to think that we can love other people without understanding how much God loves us. You know why? Because, and I mentioned this Sunday, but here's the thing. When you understand how much God loves you unconditionally, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to love people unconditionally. I'm going to say this. If you believe God's mad at you all the time, then it's going to be easy for you to get mad at people all the time. Okay? I'm going to extend to people mercy and grace a whole lot easier when I understand that that's been extended to me than when I don't understand that. Does that make sense to you? So you got to understand that God loves you. So to the degree that you know and believe that God loves you is the degree that you'll be able to love other people. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. John wrote this. He said, "And we know, we understand, recognize, and are conscious of by observation and experience and believe, adhere to, and put faith in and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him." So John is telling you, to the degree that you understand, recognize, and experience God's love for you is the degree that you're going to be able to love other people. So it's going to have to start. You are going to have to get a revelation of how much God loves you. And that's going to make it easier for you to be able to love other people. Paul even prayed that we would get this revelation. Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 3. He said this in verse 17, that Christ, he's praying, this is a prayer that he prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. He said, "I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," listen to what he said, "you may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Paul said, "I'm praying for you guys to get a revelation of how much God loves you." Because that's crucial for us to be able to walk in love with other people. Let me ask you a question. Is there any fear in your life? Okay? If the answer is yes, and you can be honest, you don't have to answer me, but I'm just saying, if the answer in your heart is yes, then I'm going to show you that there's an area of your life where you don't have a revelation of God's love for you. Okay? Look at this. If there's fear in our lives, and that should be lives, not loves. If there's fear in our lives, this is an opportunity for us to grow in the love of God. If there is an area of fear in your life, now I'm going to be honest with you. There's some areas in my life, and I'm going to be silly for just a second and talk to you about where you know, I might struggle with some fear. I am afraid of snakes. I hate snakes. I don't like them, okay? I'm kind of like those that say the only good snake is a dead snake, okay? You know, and I see these guys on TV that handle them, and I see these guys that, you know, have these poisonous snakes in their homes, and they take them out, and they're holding them. I'm like, you are just crazy beyond belief. Okay, so really, I have to be honest, though. Another area where I struggle with fear is in the ocean, okay? I grew up and learned how to water ski in a lake that was full of alligators. I could see the alligators, okay? You know what gives me the heebie-jeebies about the ocean is I can't see what's swimming around me, okay? All right? So, you know, listen, I'll go out and I'll swim at the beach, but, you know, I don't get too far out where it's above neck or, you know, I just don't do that because I don't know what's around me and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, and I know those aren't major fears, all right? But it's still fear nonetheless. So what does that mean? Well, that means that if that's an area where I really have fear in my life, then that's an area that I don't understand that God loves me in. Okay, let me show you a verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors, expels every trace of terror." See, let me just be real plain using me as an example, okay? If I really believe that God loves me, now I'm not saying I can be stupid, all right? So don't worry, at church Sunday we're not bringing the rattlesnakes out and all that kind of stuff, all right? But no, what I'm saying is, if I really believe that God loves me, and I'm using wisdom, common sense, okay, then He will protect me from things that cause me fear. See, when I struggle with that, I'm really not convinced that God's got my back. Just being honest, okay? So He says that full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. So what I have to do is I have to look at my life and I have to say, okay, are there areas where fear has crept in? And then what I have to do is I have to get a revelation of the love of God for me in that area and drive that fear out. Let that love expel it, like that verse says, and put it outside. Get rid of it, okay? Now, again, I'm not saying I'm stupid and I make stupid mistakes, but using common sense that God gave all of us, that if we will do that, walk in that, and then walk in the full knowledge of God's love for us. You know, as I've said to you before, down at my grandparents' place in Central Florida where I've been, you know, we would go down there as kids and run all throughout that farm, run in the cornfields, play hide and seek, do all that kind of stuff. Never once thought about rattlesnakes or snakes and all that. I got to be 12 years old, and we killed 3 within 50 yards of the house. Okay? Now, you know, it's the old saying that God looks after kids and fools, but I'm just saying, you know, why? Because I wasn't afraid back then, and God took care of me. So what I'm saying to you is that I can have confidence, and I can live life, and I can do what I need to do, and I don't have to live in fear. Now, I'm just using that as an example. It doesn't matter what your fear might be. But if you're afraid in an area, it means that you're not perfected in the love of God in that area. So what do we need to do? We need to get into the Word. Let me give you a couple of questions. Are you worried about your needs being met, financially and otherwise? Then you're not sure about God's love for you. Are you afraid of the doctor's report? Okay? Then you need to know and understand the love that God has for you. Are you afraid that you've messed up so bad that God doesn't want you to be His child anymore? Then you need a revelation of how much God loves you. Okay? So we all have areas that we need to grow in. And I don't, in my personal opinion, I don't believe that we'll ever arrive at the place where we fully understand the love of God this side of heaven. Now, maybe when we get over there, we'll be able to fully understand it. I kind of doubt it. You know why? The Scripture says God is love, and I don't know that we'll fully ever be able to, throughout all eternity, understand the greatness of our God, okay? Which is awesome about Him, because if I could learn everything about Him in 15, 20 minutes, then He's not God, okay? So then, how do we need to grow in these things? How do we get a revelation of God's love for us? Let's wrap this up. Number one, by fellowshipping with God. By fellowshipping with God. The only way that you will know that how much He loves you is by spending time with Him. Spending time with Him. Now, I'm going to break this down. It's going to be real simple. So how do we do that? Two ways. By spending time in His Word. Spending time in His Word. You're going to have to, you know, if you struggle understanding how much God loves you, then you're going to have to spend some time in the Word on scriptures that talk about how much God loves you. And get those things down on the inside of you. Spend time with those scriptures, reading them over and over and over again, thinking about them, meditating on them, getting them in your heart. And then the second thing is, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer. Now, prayer is something that we complicate. We make it so deep and so complicated that it scares people away from it because we don't understand it. Prayer is simply this, you taking time to spend time talking to and worshiping God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is you taking time to spend time talking to God in prayer and worship. Telling God about, you know, one way to do it is to, you know, spend time in worship, thanking Him for what you find in the Word. Like when you find out that God loves you unconditionally, what an awesome thing to spend time worshiping God for. Father, I worship You and thank You that You love me with a love that will never fade away, never pass away. I love verses in the Old Testament that talk about His mercies are new every morning. When you wake up tomorrow morning, God is such an extravagant God, He doesn't want you living on today's mercies. He'll have brand new mercies for you in the morning when you get up. I love the scripture in Ecclesiastes that says that great is his faithfulness because his faithfulness endures to 1,000 generations. You're never going to get to the end of God's faithfulness for your life. And so when you begin to think about that, it just gives you something that you can just say, Father, I worship and thank you for loving me that much. Thank you for caring for me the way that you do. And really, what will happen is when you begin to worship God that way and spending time acknowledging his love for you, what he's going to be able to do is spend time communing with you, and you're going to find yourself hearing from him like you never have. It'll open the door for you. Here's something that you need to understand. And if you're like me, it has taken me a long time in my Christian walk to cultivate a desire for prayer. Okay? Part of it is because, and I think guys, maybe men, have a harder time with this than women. You know, women are more sensitive and wrapped up in feelings. And I really believe a lot of times women are more spiritually sensitive than men are. All right? How about it, ladies? Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right. And so what I believe is that it takes time. Sometimes for guys, it's harder to develop a life of prayer. Okay? But here's one thing that I've learned, and that is this, that whatever you give your attention to produces an appetite for that thing. Okay? Now, I did not start playing golf, and I really am not good at it at all, but I didn't start playing golf until the mid-90s, okay? And really didn't have an interest in it until I had a roommate that was very good at golf, and so I would go with him, and so I began to put my attention on golf, and it cultivated an appetite for me to want to learn and be better at playing golf. Well, listen, it's the same thing with spiritual things. Whatever you put your attention on, and you focus on that and start learning things about it, it will produce an appetite, a desire for that thing, and you'll want more and more and more of it. Here's the good news is that the more time you spend in prayer, you're going to find yourself having an appetite where 5 minutes is not going to be enough, 10 minutes won't be enough, 15 minutes won't be enough. And you'll find yourself, you're running out of time because you got to go to work or whatever, and you're like, nah, man, I wish I had more time. It's because that it's created a hunger on the inside of you. Attention to right things breeds right appetites, whereas attention to wrong things breeds wrong appetites. Okay? So if you want to develop the love of God, get a revelation of God's love for you, fellowship with God. And here's the second thing, and that is this. Make up your mind to focus your attention on meeting the needs of other people, because that's what the love of God does. Make it your focus and your attention that you're going to make a concerted effort to meet the needs of other people. You know, if it's on your job, do something to help somebody else be better in their position. Hell, I'm not just talking about, if you find somebody comes up and they're, panhandling at the Walmart parking lot and you give them $5. That's fine. But what I'm saying is everyday life, there are things, people that we come in contact with all the time that we can help and we can serve them. You know, somebody might need some encouragement. I don't want to encourage them because I need encouragement today. Well, let me tell you something. If you'll take a step and encourage somebody else, you'll find out that God will step in and make sure you get encouraged. Okay? So, let me show you this scripture. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So how did Jesus demonstrate his love for us? He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself. So for that reason, we ought also to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay? And serve other people. So if you want to get a revelation of how much God loves you, spend time with God. And then secondly, do what God does and serve and meet the needs of other people. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? Well, I'm glad you came. I love this. We're going to probably spend, and you're going to want to be here over the next couple weeks because I'm going to talk to you. I don't know if this will be next week or the next week, but I want to tell you some things about how to deal with conflict, how to resolve conflict. I hate conflict, but we all have to face it sometimes. We all have to deal with it. And so I want to give you some things because conflict is a part of every relationship. And sometimes we need to confront conflict and deal with it A lot of times we hurt our relationships because we don't. All right, so you don't want to miss that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for our time together tonight. Lord, I thank you for the word that we've heard. Lord, thank you. Let me just take just a second, Father, and tell you how much I thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you, Father, that you take us just as we are and that you receive us, you bless us. Father, thank you for all that you pour into our lives through what Jesus did for us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing we can do to separate us from your love. You're so good, God, and we love you with all of our hearts. Father, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for blessing them, meeting every need of every household. Father, I thank you for the healing power of God to be at work in their bodies, to strengthen, bring health and healing, Father. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name for the angels to be encamped round about every one of them to protect them and keep them safe. We love you, we believe you for it, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.